Okay, let's get going. We're in chapter 10, lesson 10, section 7, page 52. And we're learning about the personal pronoun, hemes. Hemes, first person plural, and humes, second person plural for we and you. And we're learning the relative pronoun, hos. Okay, so the personal pronoun and the relative pronoun. And we come to section 7, where we have some vocabulary words. Hemes, hemes, the pronoun we've been looking at, meaning we. Humes, humes, meaning you, plural. Meta, meta is with. And methomon, in front of a vowel with a rough breathing, the tau changes to a theta. Methomon, methomon, with you. Ha angelos, ha angelos, messenger or the angel. And a reminder that double gamma is pronounced as ng. Ha angelos. He angelia, he angelia, is the message, what is proclaimed by the angelos. Apo, apo, preposition meaning from. And then aparkes, aparkes, from the beginning. So the apo in front of a vowel, the omicron of apo gets dropped off. We could say it gets elided. And is changed to an apostrophe. Okay. Apangelo, apangelo, I announce, I bring back a report, I declare. So you can also have angelo, and then in this case with apo as a preposition added onto it to make a verb with a different nuance. So apangelo. Then ha kurios. Kurios means the Lord or the owner or the master. Sometimes you could even translate it as sir, some sort of a superior. Ha Christos. Ha Christos means the anointed one. This is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Mashiach, meaning Messiah. So the anointed one, the Christ. He koinonia. He koinonia is the fellowship, the partnership, the sharing. He skotia. He skotia, the darkness. And then three forms of the relative pronoun, hos, he, and ha. Hos, he, ha. So hos, each meaning who or which. And then you'll notice that hos is he who and he is she who. So hos, he, ha are the masculine, feminine, and neuter forms of the relative pronoun. And in lesson 12, I think it is, where we encounter the neuter. So hos, he, ha. And then kai. Kai meaning and, or also, or even. With a note there about kai. Kai is used to link words and sentences together. When kai begins a sentence, we may sometimes translate it into English as so, or then, or also. But very often we mark the end of one sentence and the beginning of another simply by using a full stop or a period, followed by a capital letter. When kai is the first word in a Greek sentence, we usually do not need any other translation except the full stop or period. So we can translate kai lege autois as he says to them and leave out the and. It's a little pedantic to keep adding in the and. And this is it's really a Hebraism. It's borrowed over from the Old Testament, where in narrative, essentially every new clause statement in narrative begins with a conjunction that can be translated as and. It just indicates a sequence and what happens next. But we in English, we don't You can, I suppose, because then this happened, then he did this, then she did this, then he said. But that wouldn't be considered necessarily particularly good style. So we can often leave off the and. It's really just indicating a sequence of events. And when you realize that's what's indicating, then you think through, well, what is the best way to indicate that in English? But there are times we can translate it as so, or then, or as even, or you can have kai, where it means both, and. So it has a, so you can think, kai, and is the plain vanilla meaning of it, but it has this range of meanings. Okay, section 8, we have some translation. I'd like you to cover up the right-hand side. You have a piece of paper, you can cover up the right-hand side, and we'll see how we go with stumbling our way through making sense of these three sentences. So, number one, kai lege autois, hos eke ota, akue tus logus, hus apangelusen, hemen hoi apostoloi. Okay, let's say that together. Kai lege autois, hos eke ota, akue tus logus, hus apangelusen, hemen hoi apostoloi. So what sense can you make of that sentence? And I warn you, there's one word in there that you, a form of a word that you haven't yet encountered. But, what do you make that sentence say?
He says to them, whoever has, I'm not sure how to, whoever has ears to hear the words, I'm not sure those.
Close there. So, kai lege autois, he says to them, okay, hos eke ota, hos eke ota, he who has ears, akue tus logus, hears the words, he who has ears hears the words, so hos there was the relative pronoun. He who something. Hus. Now, hus is the word that you, the form that you haven't seen, but you're able to guess it from context. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Good. So we've had the hus ending as the masculine plural ending for the object form, the accusative case. And then apangelusen hemen hoi apostoloi. He says to them, he who has ears hears the words which the apostles announce to us. Okay, so you see how that's working, and you can then figure out how the hus in the middle is joining those two halves together. Okay, you clear on that? Number two. Kai haute esten he angelia hein apangelomen humen hina kai humes koinonian ekete methemon kai meta tu curio Jesu Christu. Kai haute esten he angelia hein apangelomen humen hina kai humes koinonian ekete methemon kai meta tu curiu Jesu Christu. So James, what do you have for that?
No idea.
No idea? Matt, do you have make any sense of that sentence? Angelos would be angel, angelia is message. Or angelos would be the messenger, angelia is the message. So who does the announcing? apangelomen. Okay, announced. Yep. Okay, good. So, kai haute estin he angelia, and this is the message. So, haute, relative being pronoun, hein, relative pronoun. So, that particular form you haven't seen, but you knew hos he ha is relative pronoun, who or which, and hein is the feminine accusative. Singular, so it's in the object case. So which apangelomen we announce humen to you. Hina, we're told there is so that. Kai humes koinonian ekete. And we're told that ekete is you may have. So you may have koinonian, fellowship. And then it's made emphatic with the humes there. And then the kai. Kai can't mean and there. You can't have so that and you may have fellowship. But it can mean also, or even so that you also may have fellowship. Methemon with us. Kai meta tu kurio Jesu Christu and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And number three. Ha. In aparkes apangele hemen ha Ioannes kai akuamen ton logon autu. Ha in aparkes apangele hemen ha Ioannes kai akuamen ton logon autu. Hey, Melody, what do you have for number three? Okay, so ha en aparkes, that which what was from the beginning. So that which was from the beginning. Apangele hemen ha Ioannes, John announces to us. Kai akuamen ton logon autu, and we hear his word. Okay. Right. So you see how that those three sentences are working. Those are quite complicated sentences. So it's pretty good to be able to tackle your way through those already at this stage. Okay, section 9. Read carefully. So this is to test our comprehension. So I'll read it all the way through, and then we can go back and read it slowly through together. Ha ein aparkes, ha akekoamen, apangelomen, humen, hina kai humes, koinonian, ekete, methemon. Kai he koinonia hemon, meta tu kuriu hemon, Jesu Christu estin. Kai tauta, graphomen, hemes, hina kai humes, genoskete, ton theon, kai ton kurion hemon, Jesun Christon. Kai haute estin he angelia, hein akekoamen, apo tu kuriu kai apangelomen humen hati hotheos phos estin kai skotia uk estin en alto. Okay, let's read that together. Ha ein aparkes, ha akeko amen, apangelomen humen hina kai humes koinonian ekete meth hemon, kai he koinonia hemon, meta tu kuriu hemon, Jesu Christou Esten. Kai tauta graphomen hemes, hina kai homes genoskete ton theon kai ton kurion hemon, Jesun Christon. Kai haute esten he angelia, hein akeko amen, apo tu kuriu, kai apangelomen humen hati, ha theos fos esten, kai scotia uk esten en auto. So you might notice a number of similarities between that passage and the three sentences in section 8 that we just translated. So let's go through and see what sense we can make of this little paragraph. So ha ein aparkes ha akeko amen apangelomen humen hinakai humes koinonian ekete meth hemon. So how would you... Okay, so you see that's really, it's a mixture of sentences 2 and 3 from section 8. Ha ein aparkes, that which was from the beginning. Okay. Ha akeko amen, which we have heard. And then apangelomen humen, we announce to you. Hina kai, and now we get the portion of sentence 2. Kai humes koinonian. Akete methemon, so that you might have, so that you also might have fellowship with us. Kai he koinonia hemon, meta tu kuriu hemon Jesu Christu esten. Okay, and our fellowship. So, our fellowship, meta tu kuriu hemon Jesu Christu esten. Okay, yeah, so with our Lord Jesus Christ is. So, and our fellowship is with our Lord Jesus Christ.
How do you get our Lord Jesus Christ?
The hemon, tu kuriu hemon.
Tu kuriu
the hemon there. It's of us. So it's the Lord of us. So just turn that into good English and make it our. And so, he koinonia hemon is the fellowship of us. So our fellowship. Okay, and then kai tauta, and tauta, we're told, is these things. So,
do they need esten at the end there? Is that kind of just an additional word?
You could work it out. Greek, it would be usual to have esten in there at some point. It could have been kai he koinonia hemon esten meta tu kuriu hemon Jesu Christu. It's just saying that it is. So esten is it is, he is, she is, the verb to be. Kai tauta graphomen hemes hina kai humes genoskete ton theon kai ton kurion hemon Jesun Christon. Okay, Felix, what do you have for that? Okay, so kaitauta graphomen and these kaitauta graphomen hemes and these things we write, henekai humes, so that you also genoskete. So genoskete itself you haven't had, but you've seen similar forms now that ete ending, so that you also might know ton theon kai ton kurion hemon Jesun Christon. God, you might know God and the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, hemes and humes just for emphasis.
Yes, hemes and humes there are for emphasis. The sentence would have meant the same thing without them. This makes it emphatic that we are doing this so that you might have that. Kai haute esten he angelia hen akekoamen apo tu kuriu kai apangelomen humen. Let's take it up to that point. And so kai haute esten he angelia, and this is the message, hen akekoamen, which we have heard. So hen there, relative pronoun. In the accusative case, making the object. Apo tu kuriu, from the Lord, kai apangelomen humen, and we announce to you. And then Hati opens our quotation marks. And what we announce is, Hatheos fos esten, kai skotia uk esten, en auto. Hatheos fos esten, God is light. Kai skotia uk esten, en auto, and darkness is not in him. Skotia is darkness. That was one of our vocabulary words in over the on page 52.
Skotia. I
don't know of an English derivative from skotia. Okay, well done. That was, you can make it through a paragraph of Greek. You may read that and go, that's way too complicated, I can't hang that. But
is that a passage?
We're going to see that it's based upon a section. So section 10, some notes here on how we went about translating that. So when you come to a difficult word or one you've forgotten, leave it until you finish reading the rest of the sentence. And that also means if there's a word, so there's a word that you don't know, you haven't met, and in sections 8 and 9, we've had words in there that we haven't fully encountered. You have to. So then you may see what it means. For example, you read the word phos. When you saw that the sentence said, God is phos and darkness is not in him, you could probably see that phos must mean light. So when you get a sense of 80% of the sentence, then you can take a good educated guess as to filling in blanks. And that's how we learn new vocabulary as we build up our language. That's how kids learn, they figure it out. When you're trying to find out the meaning of a Greek word, see whether it reminds you of any English words. So like Mike was trying to do with skotia. So with skotia, we drew a blank, but phos might remind you of phosphorus, something which glows, or a photograph, a picture that is written by light. In section 8, if you had forgotten haute, in haute esten he angelia hein akekoamen apu tu kuriu, don't give up, don't waste time staring at the word haute. By the time you have said, haute is the message which we have heard from the Lord, you'll probably see or remember that haute means this. So the feminine demonstrative pronoun. In a few of the sentences and reading passages, there are words you have not seen before. This is to give you practice in working out the meaning of unknown words. And later on, you'll learn to use a dictionary or lexicon, but the less you need to use it, the quicker you'll be able to read. And so that's part of the key, is just being able to take an educated guess. When you see a word, and to do it, and to make an educated guess, you need to look at the whole sentence. So look at the whole sentence and try and build up a picture of it, work out as much of it as you can, and then make an educated guess of the remainder. So that passage, you asked where that passage came from. It's based mainly on the first five verses of 1 John. And you've already made a great deal of progress towards reading parts of the New Testament in Greek. That's one of the great things about this inductive course, is it gets you reading quickly. Then a little preview that in lesson 11, you'll take another important step forward as we learn the forms hina lege. So we had hina in section 7 and 8, so that, and then lege as hina lege, so that he may say, Aeon lege, if he says, hos han lege, whoever says, and lego men, let us say. And so with lego men, notice there that instead of an omicron, it's omega, that second vowel. So those are the delights that are coming up in lesson 11. But meanwhile, I've got a little more work for you in section 11 here. So using the patterns, ha en aparkes apangelomen humin, so that which was from the beginning we declare to you, which we had in section 7 and 8, so now you'll be somewhat familiar with that, and ha akeka amen apangelomen autois, that which we have heard we declare to them. Maybe I should say akeka amen, that which we have heard. That's in the past tense. We have one of the past tenses, which is a form we'll learn later on. At the moment, you just need to know it means we have heard. So, say the following in Greek. We'll skip the first one and then go to that which was from the beginning, you declare to us. Okay. Ha en aparkes apangelete hemen. Good. Apangelete, you announce or you declare hemen to us. Well, you can just assume that it is because we're working with plural. We all through this chapter we've been working with plural, homes and hemes, hemes and homes.
Okay, it's plural. Like using patterns like that which was from the beginning, we can play you and ha and parkes apangelomen.
Hey, that which was from the beginning, we declare to them. Ha en aparkes apangelomen autois. Apangelomen autois. We declare to them. And then the last one, that which we have heard, we declare to you. Okay. Ha akeko amen apangelomen humin. Apangelomen humin. We declare to you. Okay, section D here, some sentences from 1 John, and typically in Greek, New Testament Greek classes, 1 John is the first book that you read through. So we have chapter 1, verse 5, ha theos phos estin, that we saw in section 8, God is light. 4, verse 16, ha theos agape estin, God is love. And chapter 2, verse 10, ha agapon ton adelphon autu ento photi mene. So agapon is the one who loves, the person who loves. It's a participle. We learned those a few lessons back. Ton adelphon autu means his brother, or it could be her brother, his brother. And then ento photi mene, mene is abides or remains, ento photi in the light. Photi is, in this case, the dative form of phos. So the person who loves his brother abides in the light. And then a note here about translation difficulties of rendering this in English. Ha agapon can mean he who loves or the person who loves. There's no gender in that. We don't know from ha agapon initially whether it's a male or a female. And then adelphos can mean fellow Christian or brother. So it could be gender specific or it could be gender neutral. So it could mean at least what we used to have in English, the sense of brethren, where we had an idea that brethren would imply brothers and sisters together. So, and in English, we have no common gender word to express his or her. And in the old days, you could sort of get away with using his with the idea of gender neutrality. That's no longer really the case. So we have a problem translating a text like this into modern English. And so Dobson suggests we might need to use a plural form there and to adequately convey the meaning and to prevent this from being gender specific, have it as those who love their fellow Christians abide in the light, as opposed to he who loves his brother abides in light. And so you have to ask in a target language that you're rendering it into. If you say, he who loves his brother abides in the light, is your listener going to understand that as gender specific or gender neutral? Did the writer intend it to be gender specific or gender neutral?
But it's not plural.
It's not plural.
So it's only singular.
It's only singular. But you have to ask, is John here, the author of this letter, trying to refer to, when he says, if we render it, quote unquote, literally, he who loves his brother abides in the light, is he really talking about all people who love their brothers? Or is he talking about one specific person? Is he talking about one specific male person? And the question is, if you render it as he who loves his brother abides in the light in English, how is the person going to hear that? Are they going to hear that as being, oh, it's only the males to whom this applies? Or does this apply to everybody? So you could actually argue that those who love their fellow Christians abide in the light is conveying the meaning in a better way than he who loves his brother abides in the light. This is one of the tensions that's going on right now with the, say, translation of something like the TNIV.
This is, what is so in Greek? Is there any gender attached here?
Gender is attached there is the altu. Now, ton adolphon could be, it is masculine. Then the question is, does John then say, well, the one who loves, if he loves his brother, he's living in light, so it doesn't matter whether he loves his sister or not. it could be Adolphe, but he's but in using Adolphon, which would be Adolphos as the subject form, the nominative form of it, is John referring only to masculine people, that we're to love only the masculine people, or is he saying that it's whoever you're bound to in this relationship within the community of God that it applies to? And I think common sense would say, well, in this he's including your sister as well. And in the old days we could get away with saying with brethren, but even there brethren is a plural word. But well, that's a debate for a while, and that's an issue of, we have to decide what is the state of current English, and here's where, when you make a translation, you have to decide who is your target audience. And so you'd have to then ask of your target audience, when they hear, if they hear, he who loves his brother abides in the light, how are they going to hear that? How are they going to understand that? And we've grown up in a church conditioned to, we just instinctively would take that as meaning, oh, well, that's men and women who are doing the loving, who are both doing the loving and receiving the loving. And we'd have no problem with that. But the younger generation that's growing up, who are growing up with a much more gender-sensitive age, would no longer hear it that way. They would hear gender specificity in a way that we don't necessarily. And that's one of the problems we have with English as being this moving language, this changing language.
When did I switch?
Well, I started switching in the early 90s when I began to realize that some of my language was being misinterpreted because people interpreted it gender specifically when I was not intending it to be gender specific. And then when I was at Regent, I switched more because then whenever I was gender specific, whenever I used gender specific language in papers, I got profs would point that out and say, well, if you're going to go on to grad school and do doctoral work, you you better change.
I just remember in high school, like, when I was writing papers.
You see, happening in English, because there is this ambiguity, and we, at times, it just gets clumsy to put he slash she And so what is rapidly emerging is that they and their is emerging as the gender-neutral way of referring, even if you're really wanting just to refer to a single person. And the TNIV now has basically gone this route, in a lot of cases, gone to this route of using the third-person plural to try and... But that comes after from this decision of the target audience that they're trying to reach now is has been sensitized and is gender sort of aware and alert to gender specificity in language.
But it's the TNIV still keeps God in the
message. Oh yeah.
Because I know somebody is reading changing that.
Yeah. So what you're trying to do in a translation is like, what did John mean? Who did John mean to address in this? And then how do we convey that into our target language in the way that that is then heard by whoever we want to hear the language? Okay, C, word fun. Recite this little ditty. Hutas this and autos he, haute this and aute she, own is being, legon saying, poion doing, binon going. A couple of words there in the last line you haven't met before. Poion and binon from poieo and bino. So the others we haven't. Hutas this and autos he, haute this and aute she, own is being, and legon saying, poion doing, binon going. So own there is the participle form of the verb to be, and the others legon. Legon recognizes as the participle of lego saying. So.
What is the original of own?
Of own is Amy. Now, the verb to be is irregular, and it's irregular in pretty much every language. Yeah, it's irregular in English. I am, you are, he is. It's irregular in French. It's irregular in Latin. It's irregular in Greek. It's irregular in most languages. Okay, that brings us to the end of lesson 10.